Thank you, Kylie. It's so beautiful. There's something about dance that just invokes worship, that just calls it out of us. And Kylie, you do such a beautiful job, and we're so grateful for that. I see Connie shouting her agreement. You know, I guess we should never lose our amazement for God. Because I'm sitting here again this morning, sitting down there, amazed at something that God shows out with pretty much every time we're here. But I am amazed at how God orchestrates a service and how the songs and the offering and the message, they all fit together. Like as if we all stood together and said, well, what are we going to do? We're going to, no. The Holy Spirit. And you know, they sang that first song, the King, Jesus. He's in the room. And he is in the room. I was sitting back there, and oh, I could feel his presence. Like, you know how sometimes you can just feel his presence tingling in your body, and I'm sitting back there. And I want to say this. They sang the healers in the room, and we prayed for Diana. This week, every time Diana comes to your mind, what you need to do is thank God for her healing. Thank God even before you see it, before she sees it. Thank him. Thank you, God, for Diana's healing, because it's coming. And God told me when we were back there worshiping, the same faith that you testified kept you out of prison is going to get you out of this. Bishop didn't know I was going to talk about gifts. I am going to talk about gifts. It's kind of hidden under the surface, but you'll see it. The message is called Your Secret Weapon. I love when God shows you something in an unusual way. We had a beautiful, awesome, honoring pastor appreciation celebration the last Saturday in September. Many people sacrificed to make that happen. Other people sacrificed just to attend. They all did what they did to honor a gift from God. They're pastors. The Bible tells us that God, Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And he lists them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are gifts from God. And the pastor appreciation celebration was very appropriate in honoring a gift from God. We, as human beings, set aside days, you know, on our calendar to celebrate people or things that we think are significant. Father's Day, Mother's Day, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. All of them are meaningless if your life doesn't display every day that they're valuable to you. A beautiful Mother's Day card, Father's Day card, an awesome gift means nothing if that's the only time they hear from you. Pastor Linda and Bishop talked to us Wednesday night about nurturing your relationships. If the only time your mother hears from you is on Mother's Day, that's sad. And that card, though she's grateful to get it, is really meaningless because you don't value her or value her memory. How we live every day demonstrates the value we place on the people and things God has put in our life. Before we had the pastor appreciation celebration, I saw an article that was titled, "What Does Your Pastor Really Want for Pastor Appreciation?" Linda's smiling. I told her about this. There was not a thing on their list that even comes close. Not one thing on their list that even comes close to what your pastor or any pastor really wants. Everything they mentioned was a natural gift. What your pastor really wants is a changed life. He wants to see your life changing. Witness to the fact that Bishop just preached us a series on you can't have a changed life if you won't change your life. And he's just finished a series on how to keep focus so that you can have a strong, godly life. If you listen carefully to his messages, you will see that his heart desire is that we have a changed life. So we're going to take a look at what thankfulness, gratitude, appreciation, because they're all synonyms. We're going to take a look at what it means and why it's important. Let's look at the first slide, Eugenia. Gratitude. Gratitude is not something you say. Gratitude is recognizing that something is valuable to you. Have you ever given somebody a gift and they stuck it in a corner or they stacked it on a shelf and they never used it? Or have you ever received a gift that you're like, well, that was nice of them. What am I going to do with this? And you stuck it in the closet shelf and you found it 3 years later. You did not recognize that it was valuable to you. Gratitude is recognizing that something is valuable to you. And without considering its monetary worth, because it's not about the cost of the gift. It's not about money. It's about what God wants to do for you through that gift. How God wants to bless you through that gift. It's recognizing that it's valuable to you and that God wants to bless you through it. Gratitude is a response. Let's just stop right there because Bishop has taught us that gratitude is, and we teach our children to say thank you when we should teach them to do thank you. To be thank you. Because thank you is an action, just like love is an action word. Gratitude is a response. It's an active response to something that is freely given to you. Gratis. Now, you know that none of your pastors take a salary, receive compensation for what they do from man. But, oh, the gift of God, the way that God returns to us. So, if you are grateful for a gift that God has given you, there is a response from you. So today, it is my plan, and I just say my plan because, you know, man makes their plans. God does the thing. But it is my plan to show you four reasons why we should be thankful. Why thankfulness should be a way of life. Why gratitude or appreciation, because they're all synonyms, why they should be a way of life. So, first of all, Israel has an awesome weapon that a lot of people knew nothing about until Hamas attacked Israel. It's called the Iron Dome. The Iron Dome is a mobile, meaning they can move it anywhere in the country where it's needed. All weather, meaning there's no atmospheric conditions that can stop them from using it. A mobile, all weather defense system of rocket launchers that can send up a missile and intercept any missile within 90 miles that has been aimed at Israel. Intercept it in the air before it hits the target. That's pretty awesome. Don't you think? Guess what? You have an Iron Dome. You have an Iron Dome that God has given you that is mobile. It can move anywhere you need it, wherever you are. It's all weather. There is no atmospheric condition except that of your heart that can stop you from using it, that can intercept anything the devil sends towards you and destroy it before it hits your target. Hits target. Your secret weapon is thankfulness. We don't use that weapon like we should. We all have it. All we have to do is open our mouth and say, thank you, God. The more thankful you are for every person and everything in your life, the harder it is for Satan to steal it from you. The harder it is for him to separate you. If you were thanking God, let's say for your husband or your wife, every day, many times a day, you see him a lot of times, say, how about if you just said, oh, thank you for my husband, God. Thank you for my wife. thank you for the if you were thanking God for any person in your life multiple times a day, how much harder would it be for Satan to separate you? How much harder would it be for Satan to separate a husband and wife who are constantly saying, thank you, God. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. How much harder would it be for God to separate you from your pastor, from your church? You know, the minute you walk through those doors, he's trying to separate you. He didn't want you to walk through the doors in the first place. And when you successfully made it through the doors, he started on his campaign to separate you from this church, from your God, from your pastor, from your pastors. When I say pastor, realize I'm not only talking about him, but it's convenient to use him, okay? Thankfulness is such a powerful weapon. And the question is why? Why is thankfulness such a powerful weapon? Think about it. I will tell you why. Because it's number two. Reason number two why you should be thankful. Thankfulness brings the presence of God. The Bible says he inhabits our praises. He doesn't inhabit our complaints. He inhabits our praises, our thanks, our words of gratitude. Thankfulness brings the presence of God, and the presence of God contains the solution to every problem you will ever have. There is no problem that has attached itself to your life that the presence of God cannot destroy. If you don't believe that, think about Jehoshaphat. Ask him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you're going to go read his story. I don't have time to tell it other than briefly. Israel was being attacked by a horde of combined enemies that were coming to destroy them. And Israel looked at those enemies and like, how are we going to handle this? Now, Jehoshaphat, I think Jehoshaphat had listened to Bishop, though. He preceded Bishop. But Bishop, in his book, has a chapter called Don't Bring the Problem to God, Bring God to the Problem. Yeah. Jehoshaphat went and brought God to the problem. He went into the sanctuary and he said, God, this is who you are to us. And this is what you've promised. And this is what you've done for us. And now help us. He brought God into the problem. And God said, you're not going to have to fight this battle today. You won't have to do a thing. Just send out the singers and have them sing, give thanks to God for his love endures forever. So the singers went out ahead of everybody else, singing, 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 give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Can you imagine what you as the enemy would think if you're expecting the sound of war? You're expecting the sound of conflict, of people coming to fight you, and instead you're hearing music and instruments and people shouting, give thanks to God, for his love endures forever. It confused the enemy so much that they killed one another. By the time Israel got to where they were all dead. God created such confusion and chaos through that thanksgiving that they killed each other. When Israel got there, all they had to do was pick up the spoils. You know what spoils are, right? All the good stuff that was left behind. All they had to do was pick up everything that the dead people left behind. What a victory. How did they win that victory? By being thankful, giving thanks to God. You need a victory in your life? Is there something that's troubling you, been troubling you? Does it look like a horde of invaders coming against you? Give thanks to God. Thank God for who he is. Thank him for what he does for you. Thank him for the things he has done, the things he's going to do. That's what I said this week every time you think of Diana. Thank God for her healing. You don't have to plead for her healing. Her healing has already been purchased. Just thank God for it every single day. So, first reason to be thankful is we have a secret weapon. It's thankfulness. It's a secret weapon that can destroy anything the devil has planned against you. If you will just, your secret weapon is in your mouth. Activate it. Second reason is because the presence of God is activated when you give thanks, and the presence of God contains the solution to every problem you will ever have. Reason number three. Thankfulness changes you. You get out of bed in the morning and you're like, oh, God, another day. Oh, do I have to go to work today, God? God, how are those kids going to act today? God, I have so many problems left over from yesterday. I don't know what to do. Huh? God, ugh. And you want to crawl in bed and pull the covers back over you and stay there. Anybody ever felt like that? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you don't feel well. You're like, oh, God, I don't feel good. I think I'm sick. You know, I think I'm sick. I think I'm sick. Well, as Linda loves to say, as a man thinketh, so if you think you're sick, okay. Regardless of when in the day you find yourself not feeling strong, thank God for everything you can. I love to just lay in the bed. You know, not everybody has this privilege, but I can lay in the bed in the morning when I wake up and just look around and thank God for everything I see around me. For my house, for my home, for my air conditioning or for my heat, for my nice soft bed, for my doggy who snores on. You've heard me say this before, so you know I do it. I do it regularly. Thank God. Go out and take my doggies for a walk and thank God for everything I see around me because I love the flowers and I love the forest and I love the grass. And thank God for that there's a nice solid road I could walk on because if I didn't, I couldn't take them out for a walk. Thank God for anything and everything you see. You can be a fountain of thanksgiving flowing all day long. Get in your car and drive to work. Thank God for the car, for the work you have to go to, for the fact that you can see to drive the car, that you still have presence of mind, that you can drive the car. Thank God for everything you can think of. Because you can just be a never-ending fountain of thanksgiving. And believe me, it not only brings the presence of God, it changes your attitude. A grateful heart brings refreshing, brings renewal, brings restoration, brings rest to you, and I love this most of all. A grateful heart is a magnet for God. You know what a magnet does? It has two poles, right? Two ends, two poles. Or if it's a horseshoe, just two different, okay. One end attracts. The other end repels. Thankfulness is a magnet for God. It attracts him and brings him into your life, and it repels Satan. Because when you are thankful, he doesn't want to have anything to do with you. He's like the enemy in Jehoshaphat. They're going to kill themselves trying so hard to get away. So, thankfulness changes you. It changes your atmosphere. It changes everything around you. And the fourth reason, and you know, you want to ask me, where did you get those four reasons, Donna? From living. From listening to Bishop and following what he teaches. From learning what works. I have learned that thankfulness has these benefits. You understand that it has many more that I'm not telling you about, that you know about. But I'm telling you about the strongest ones I have seen in my life. It is a weapon that will destroy the enemy's advances against you before it ever gets to you. It is the thing that draws the presence of God, wherein is the solution to every problem you have. It is the thing that changes you when you're not in the right frame of mind. And a thankful heart can see the blessings of God. That's reason number four. Be thankful because you can see the blessings of God with a thankful heart. If you do not have a thankful heart, you cannot see the blessings that God is showering on you. You miss them. You drive with your eyes closed to work and you didn't see a single blessing. You got out of bed thinking about how tired you were or how ill you felt or how sore and stiff. We all have that one, sore and stiff. I don't know if I can get out of bed today. I'm so sorry. No. We all have those things, but if we're looking at them instead of being thankful to God, we can't see the blessings. I will talk about when I came here to Working Faith Ministries. I came from a very large, excellent church, and, you know, Lake Placid is how many people, and in the middle of nowhere. And what are the chances that there's going to be a great big, beautiful, wonderful, God-honoring church. You know, I didn't have any expectation of finding a church that I would love as much as the love I loved the one I left. When I came here for the first time, and it was on a Wednesday night, and it was Kathy who invited me and gave me a card and said, I got a church for you, because I went shopping at her store that she had then. I walked in, and the same presence of God that I was accustomed to in my former church, the same power of God was at work. The revelation of God was flowing when Bishop spoke. The love of God was obvious, and the love between people was so obvious, and that's what I loved about my former church. I found it all. It was all here. But why? Because my eyes were open, because I'm living with a grateful heart. And when I saw it, I was so thankful to find it. Thank you, God. I didn't think I would find anything out here in the middle of nowhere. Excuse me. I live here. I love it here. So don't take that as an insult. But our expectations can limit us. If you have a thankful heart, you can see the blessings that God is sending. Now, what are the blessings that I've received here? I'll just put it in a nutshell for you. It would take me 3 weeks to tell you. But I am in no way the same Christian that I was when I came down here. I have an altogether different understanding of God, a revelation of who he is, of what he wants from me, how he loves me. I have an altogether different understanding of Christianity. I'm not the same Christian, not at all. In fact, I had that conversation with my children about 5 years ago when they were talking about the changes, and I said, yes, I'm not the same Christian I was. Why? Because my heart was open and thankful, and God is able to bless me through this ministry, through this pastor. The thing that your pastor wants to see is a changed life, because that is the demonstration of the fact that you value who he is, what he does, and what it contributes to your life. So now we're going to take a quick look at God's concept of a pastor. Let's go, Eugenia. Let's look at the first one. Jeremiah 35:15. That's God. God is telling the Israelites, and he's telling us, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Shepherds who have the same heart I have. That was one of the things I saw shortly after I came here, and it was just like a supernatural revelation. Bishop was talking to a group of people and telling them how to live together in unity, how to get along, how to treat one another. And in his conversation with them, because that's what it was, I clearly saw the heart of God in him. And when you see something from God, number one, you can't unsee it. Number two, you can't explain it. But I saw the heart of God and how God wants us to live. What could be more valuable than seeing the heart of God? And I wanted that heart. I wanted to be like that. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. He has surely done that. Who will feed you, and other translations say lead you. I like feed you. He will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Every time that man opens his mouth, or Pastor Linda, or anyone who preaches, what they are giving you, they're feeding you with what God has fed them. Did Bishop not say that Wednesday night? He said, you know, I nurture you with what God has nurtured me with. They feed us with the same knowledge and understanding that God has fed them. We don't go hungry. God never serves us a cold snack. He always serves us a hot, fresh meal. It's knowledge, it's understanding that comes directly from the heart and the mind of God. A shepherd that God has appointed will have God's heart, will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Next one. We're not going to spend too much time on any of these. After removing Saul, and Bishop just told us about how Saul got removed because he wouldn't do what God told him to do. He disobeyed God. because of his greed, he went his own way and did the opposite of what God told him. God said, destroy them all. And Saul saved the best. So after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning David, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. What does the pastor? What does God expect of a pastor? That he doesn't do his own thing. That he doesn't go his own way. That he will do everything God wants him to do. How many times have you heard bishops say, I have to preach what God tells me to preach? All the time. You can't preach whatever he wants to. None of us can. We have to hear from God and do what God wants us to do. How many times have you heard bishops say, I can't promote anybody God hasn't told me to promote. I only promote someone when God tells me promote them. How many times have you heard that? Yeah, more than you can count on your fingers, most likely. How many times have you heard him say, I have to do with the finances what God tells me to do. I use the money the way God tells me. Even so, everything God wants him to do, to the point where we celebrate communion when God tells him and in the way that God tells him. When God promised you a shepherd after his own heart, one who would do everything God wants done, you found one. When I found Working Faith Ministries, I said, I found a needle in a haystack. Because there's a whole lot of churches. You know, I didn't visit one church. I did not visit one church. God didn't tell me to go church visiting. He actually told me to separate myself and stay alone with him for 6 months. And 6 months to the day, I walked into Kathy's store. And was it Danny's brother? Someone was in the hospital in Orlando, and they didn't expect him to live through the night. So what I was buying, she said, we can deliver it, but not today because we got to go to Orlando. And she told me the story. And I said, well, can I pray for him? And so I prayed for him. And she looked at me and said, where do you go to church? I said, I don't. I haven't found one down here. Have I got a church for you? Well, she was right. It was the church for me. It was the church, and because God planted me, he gave me a man after his own heart who will do everything God wants him to do. Next, let's go on. I don't want to run out of time. I will set shepherds over them. Over who? Over his people. Who will care for them. I think there are a lot of you who can attest here that you are well cared for. That when you need counseling, you have it. When you need to figure out a problem, you have someone to help you figure out the problem. I've never seen a pastor who will help his parishioners buy a car so that they don't get a bad deal. I've never seen that. And I've seen a lot of pastors in a lot of churches. I've never seen one who cares for his people the way our bishop does. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more. One of the first things that should start happening to you when you are sitting under the man that God has assigned you to is that fear should begin to leave your heart. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, since you've been here, have found that there is less and less fear in your heart? Less and less fear in your life. Less and less anxiety in your life. Less and less of all of those diswords, discouragement, depression, disheartenment. Less and less of those. Because that's part of what God has assigned a pastor to do. That they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Dismayed, discouraged, distressed, disappointed. All those diswords, you know. None of those diswords belong in your life. So that's part of God's picture of a pastor. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. What's he talking about there? He's talking about on the last day, when we stand before Jesus. That none of the... Jesus said, I haven't lost any that you gave me. And that's Bishop's heart. That he will not lose any that God gave him. That on the last day, they'll all be there. That none will be missing. That none will hear, I'm sorry, I never knew you. And you've heard Bishop tell more than once how his greatest fear is that someone who has sat under his ministry, who thought they were going to heaven, will not be there. Why does he feel that way? Because that's what God puts in the heart of a pastor. That a pastor cares for their people, eliminating fear from their life and all those dis words, and helping them to find the truth, the path to heaven, so that when that day comes, we can all stand together and rejoice that we all made it there. And maybe we'll stand and talk about how in the world we made it, because some of us don't know how. But we're gonna. Next. I'm having too much fun with this. God's instructions to a pastor, and if you look at them, they're pretty scary. Pay careful attention to yourselves, first of all. First of all, we have to pay attention to ourselves. We have to make sure that we are right with God, that we are in alignment with God, that we are doing what God tells us to do. We have to make sure that we are in a position with God to be qualified to lead you. So first of all, pay careful attention to yourselves, and then to all the flock. All the flock. That's from the tiniest baby to the oldest member. That's from the one who has the least to the one who has the most. That's to the one who understands quickly and to the one like me who it takes longer. All the flock. You've watched Bishop carefully work to develop relationships with Chloe, Nadine, Luna, Olivia, our children. He is overseer over the whole flock, all the flock, made overseer by the Holy Spirit. All the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. And from the oldest to the youngest. Mindful to care for every one of us. Mindful to nurture the relationships with every one of us. To care for the church of God. Remember, it's God's church. How often have you heard it? It's not my church, it's God's church. He put me here, he can fire me. But he's the only one who can. Being aware that it's God's church is pretty scary. What's also scary is that you realize that it was purchased with the blood of Jesus. If you think over the price that God paid to have each one of us, and then think about God assigning you to take care of each one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, to the spiritual baby to the mature, from the physical baby to the physically older. Every one of them, God has made him overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Would you want to stand before God as a pastor on that last day, knowing that Jesus, whom you are going to look face to face, square in the eye, would say to you, I purchased them with my blood, and you didn't take care of them? You wouldn't want that, would you? I wouldn't want that. We want to be, well, let's go to the next verse. It actually tells us that, I think. No, it's not the next one. It's coming up. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. What I want you to see in this is that you always hear from our bishop, I always have to do what's best for the sheep. He can't think about himself, or one person in particular, or one group of people in particular. He has to do what is best for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know that we even really understand lays his life down, what that means as a pastor. But it means that you don't have any any time that's your own. You don't have any choice. When God says do it, you do it. No matter what it was that you had intended to do with this little time period or with this season in your life, you do what God says, because you laid your life down. You gave up everything that was you. You gave up everything that was important to you. All your personal ambitions, all your own thoughts and desires, you laid them down so that you could care for the flock that God assigned to you. Now, go to the next verse. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The point of that is, are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to respond to the life that has been laid down by your pastor, your bishop, your pastors? Are you willing to respond to that sacrifice by laying your own life down, giving up your own I want to's, giving up your own desires, giving up your own favorite sins, I'll call them, giving up everything that you know is going on in your life that's not consistent with God? Because what God wants from you and what your pastor wants from you are the same thing: a changed life. A life that comes into alignment with God, a life that can be used by God to reach people that he personally can't reach. Because we're called to reach others, and we're going to get to that too. But the question in this verse, because greater love, no one has greater love than this, that they'll lay down their life. So if you love God and you love your pastor, are you laying all that other stuff down so that you can become what God wants you to become? He doesn't want us all to become the same thing. But he has a vision for your life and a vision for my life, and he knows what you're going to look like as a mature Christian. He knows what I'm going to look like as a mature Christian. He knows everything we need to chop off. And as Bishop always says, better we chop it off ourselves than make God do it. Next verse. What's the next verse? Yeah, this is the one. This is what God expects of us. Trust in your leaders. You know, you'll hear people that disagree with that. You'll hear people say, well, you can't really trust anybody. How do you know? Well, you should know, because you should be in front of God. You should be in his word. I heard someone this week say, don't tell me you love Jesus. Do I have the Bible up here? Hang on. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love this. If you're not in love with the word of God, don't tell me you love Jesus. If you're in love with the word of God, if you're in love with Jesus, if you're spending their time there, you know that you can trust the leader that God has put over you. Other translations say submit, obey. But you can only submit and only obey someone you trust. So trust in your leaders. Put yourselves under their authority. Here is a big mistake we make. We just don't want to submit to authority. Well, I'll do that, but I ain't doing that. Well, he said that, and I agree with that, but he said that, and no way, you know, I live my own life. I make my own choices. No, put yourself under their authority. If you don't put yourself under the authority of the person God has placed over you, you also don't put yourself under the fountain of blessings that God has designed for you. You will not receive the blessing of God if you will not put yourself under the authority of the person that God has put over you. Okay, put yourself under authority. Do this. Why do this? Why? What does it say? Why? Because they keep watch over you. They keep watch for your souls, the translation. They're charged by God with the responsibility to watch over your spiritual well-being. You're not smart enough to do it yourself. I'm sorry. I'm not smart enough to do it myself. I need help. I need someone who will come to me and say, Donna, you're walking through life with your eyes closed when I think I'm doing just fine. No, they keep watch over you. Do you understand the importance of that? Well, unless you put yourself under their authority, they cannot do that. They know they are accountable to God. Imagine it again. Imagine it. Here it is again. They are accountable to God for everything they do. Everything. That doesn't leave anything out. He's accountable to God for everything they do. and do this so that their work will be a joy. Because it says, if you make their work a heavy load, it ain't going to go well for you. Any of you have a father who said, if you don't do what I say, it's not going to go well for you? Or if they didn't say it with their words, they said it with their actions. Well, that's what God expects of us, that we do everything we can to make their life a joy. And what makes their life a joy? I'll tell you what makes their life a joy, what makes our life a joy. It's seeing you, working to live out the word. It's seeing you, hearing the word and acting on it in your lives. It's seeing you becoming that person that Christ wants us to be. If you make their work a joy, that's great. If you make their work a heavy load, it won't do you any good. It will not go well for you. I think we have a couple more verses, right? I did that one. Let's go to the next one. Oh, yeah, well, okay, here comes the scolding. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. God's talking to his people, but guess what? He's talking to you. So hear this personally. Isn't it true that a son honors his father? Yeah. And a worker honors their boss, master. So if I'm your father, God says, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's the respect? God of the angel armies is calling you on the carpet. Yeah, he's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling us on the carpet. You priests, and you say yourself, I'm not a priest. Well, then you're wrong. You don't know the word. You're deceived. Because both Revelation and the book of 2 Peter tell us we are priests unto God. That we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Our lives, our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving. You priests despise me. If I said to you, you're despising God, you would why? Huh? Not one of us would want to think that we despise God. But look at this. You despise me. You say, not so. How do we despise you? By your shoddy, which means sloppy, not up to standard, lower than standard, shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. What are you doing when you come in this house? First of all, do you come? And if you come, what are you doing? Are you talking to your neighbor? Are you on your phone? Are you doing your homework? Are you thinking about the person behind you or in front of you and how they're distracting you or what they're doing and what they shouldn't be doing? Shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. You ask, what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about what I do? When you say, the altar of God is not important anymore. And how do you say that? You say that by not coming. You say that by not paying attention. You say that by not doing in your life what was revealed to you at the altar of worship. That's this place where God is talking to you. It doesn't mean this wooden platform. But it means this place where God is talking to you. The altar of God is not important anymore. Worship of God is no longer a priority. You know that if you find yourself at Disney World on a Sunday. Uh-huh. Or anywhere else. I mean, there, as Bishop says, are providential things that may keep us from being here. But if you find yourself anywhere other than this building or whatever place God has assigned you, when the word is being delivered, not just on a Sunday, you don't need to be here every Sunday. Yes, you do. You don't need to be here every week. Yes, you do. You don't need to be here every time the word is coming forth. Well, if you feel that way, you're saying it's no longer a priority to me. And that's defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifices in worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling? And you say, what does that have to do with us? We ain't talking about animals. We're talking about bringing God your leftovers. They brought animals. We don't bring animals. But do you bring God your leftovers? Do you bring what you have left after you've done everything else? It says, try that. Where am I? Try a trick like that with your banker or your senator. How far do you think that will get you? In other words, try that with Duke Energy. Try that with your landlord. Try that with those, you know, that you really owe a bill to. How far will that get you? Let's look at the last verse. Because this verse tells us our pastor's responsibility, our responsibility, and what God and your pastor really want from you. And I'm going to go through it quickly. I can read it up there. So Christ himself gave these gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, in order to equip you. His job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, for the work of service, so that you can go out and do in the kingdom of God what needs to be done. He's not called to go out and minister to everyone. You are. To equip people for the work of service so the body of Christ may be built up. That's why you have pastors, to build up the body, to make you strong, to make us strong, to show us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, so that the body of Christ may be built up. For how long? Here's the scary part. How long does this go on? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. How long do you think it will be before we all have the same faith and all know and understand God? I mean, that's a ongoing, forever, ever assignment. And until we all become mature, that's what God's looking for us to mature. We don't start mature. It's a process. He's looking for us to be mature, to continue to mature, till we get to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Are you working for that? Are you listening to everything that God is saying to you day by day, week by week? Are you working to put it all into action? Because what your pastor really wants from you is a changed life. The same thing God wants. A changed life that demonstrates that you value, respect, honor, love him, who he is, and what he's doing in your life. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. It's a high standard you set, Father, for all of us. Help us to live up to it, Father. We thank you. We give you thanks more than we know how to thank you for the pastors you've given us, for the house you've given us, for your heart for us, your love for us, your desire for us, for the very fact that you would give your church, we would give your own blood for your church, and then entrust that to men and women who will do everything you want them to do. We are thankful, Father, for our pastor. We are thankful for this house. We are thankful for your love, your grace, your mercy, which we need every day, and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.